1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me.
Now, I was a little bit daunted when I saw what I was preaching on today, because the book of 1 Timothy is so full of controversial things. I think the only thing it doesn't touch on is Brexit. So I was a bit worried, but, you know, I'd like to have got to know you better and for you to have got to know me better before we dive straight into this. But it's all God's word, and it's all good for us. So stick with me. Now, this is a new series. We're starting a new book. So let me give you a bit of background to 1 Timothy before we look at our text. It all starts a few years before this letter was written. The Apostle Paul is just setting sail from a town called Ephesus, a city called Ephesus in what is now modern Turkey. And the leaders of that church actually break into tears as they see him go, because they realize that this might be the last time they ever see him. And now, years later, Paul has yet left young church leader Timothy in charge of the church, and Paul is writing to Timothy with some practical instructions. And actually, he tells us in the letter why he's writing. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. Paul says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing to you with these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." Now, Paul cares a great deal for the people here. You can tell that by the fact that their leaders were tearful as he left. And Paul says about Timothy, he calls him my true son in the faith. And in another Bible book, he says, "I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare." So this is a book that is actually filled with warmth and love for these people. Now, the letter is not just to Timothy as a church leader, but it's also to the whole church. And so it applies directly to us as we read it, which we'll see a bit later on. So as we come to the first 11 verses that we'll be looking at this morning, let's pray together for God's help. Father in heaven, we cannot see you, but we know you are there, and we pray, Lord, that there would be no distance between you and your word this morning. But may we feel the power of it as if you were here personally present with us, as we know you are. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So if you'd like to follow, I'll be reading 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2, but don't feel you have to. Let me read those two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we often skim over these initial introductions, but we can miss things if we do. And in fact, we would definitely miss something if we skimmed over this introduction. It's because Paul says something here that towers over everything else that he says in the letter. It's just a few short words. God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. This theme of salvation comes back again and again throughout the book. Now, the title of this sermon is Back to Basics, the Heart of Christian Living. And this is the heart of it. That towering over everything we do is this fact. God is our Savior, and Christ Jesus is our hope. Now, I think that, correct me if I'm wrong, I think that all public speaking in the United States has to be done under an American flag, is that right? And so whatever you say, overshadowing you is the flag representing the power and the government of the United States. Well, here, something far more impressive and majestic is towering over this church and everything we do. That God is our Savior and Christ Jesus is our hope. And knowing that helps us to understand all of the practical instructions that Paul is going to give Timothy. Because what we know changes how we behave. Let me illustrate that. This is a bit embarrassing, but stick with me. When I was a teenager, I had a particularly bad understanding of how girls thought. And I was on a school field trip once to a place called Slapton Lees, which is a pretty exciting place if you like studying algae. And in our downtime, we were playing football in a hall that was a bit like this one. And someone kicked the ball and it went up into the rafters. There were these huge wooden beams that went across. It was pretty much the same size, but you had these huge wooden beams. Now, obviously, I wanted to impress the crowd of girls that were nearby. So instead of going and talking to them and asking for their names, like most normal people would, and finding out a bit about them, I decided to scale the wall, and I did the monkey bar. I'm not sure I could do this now. I did the monkey bars across the beam, swung my legs up onto the beam and was sitting on it and threw the football down. Now, while I was doing that, there was panic below, and people were actually running to neighboring buildings and picking up cushions and pillows and throwing them underneath me in case I fell. And I didn't fall. I eventually made it back down. But the girls weren't that impressed. I think they basically thought, you know, we've never seen someone die before, and I think we're about to. So what a stupid thing to do. And so I learned my lesson there. And, you know, when I got married, I realized that Claire didn't really want me risking my life to go and get footballs from rafters in the ceiling. She'd rather I just talk to her. So if there are any teenage boys in the room, there's a little life lesson for you there. But how I behave now is different to how I behaved when I was a teenager because of what I now know. God is our Savior, and Christ Jesus is our hope. And if we know that, if that towers above everything we do, it will affect how we read the instructions that then Paul gives to Timothy. So let's take a look at those instructions from verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies or family trees or pedigree, where people are coming from. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What have people been doing? Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. So the practical instruction in there is stop all these false teachings, these pointless arguments, this meaningless talk. And in a moment, when we look at the second half of our text, we'll see what some of these false teachings were. But this instruction covers everything that distracts us from the gospel. It seems as though the whole church was filled with ideas about what was the most important, what was right, and these ideas dominated everything they did. Now, as a practical example, I'm not sure if you remember, but not long ago, a lot of evangelical churches were very tied up with end time discussions. And sometimes discussions about what would happen when Christ returned dominated everything they did. Now, it's not that we shouldn't discuss those things, but if they overshadow the gospel, then we've missed something. Now, also remember that this church that Paul is writing to in Ephesus had Paul as effectively their senior minister for quite a long time. The other church leaders broke into tears when he left. So it was a sound Bible-teaching church, just like this one. It's very easy for us to point the finger at the church up the road or a preacher we saw on the internet and say, look, they're getting distracted from the gospel. But this is a letter to a church like this one. What are we talking about? What are these ideas that are dominating everything we do that are not the gospel? Now, I'm afraid I don't know you all well enough to know what that might be in this church. Perhaps you've got some ideas. But let me share with you something that challenged me personally enormously. The church in question is the one in Ephesus. And this church gets another letter at the end of the Bible in Revelation. And do you know what the church at that point is accused of? It says, they've forsaken the love they had at first. It was probably a bustling church with loads going on. Everyone was talking about religious ideas, but they no longer loved God as they once had. In fact, they probably loved their ideas more than they loved God. They loved their ideas. They loved discussing. They loved debating ideas. But they'd lost sight of that heart of Christian living towering over them. God is our Savior, and Christ Jesus is our hope. Now, that reminds me of a clip that I saw on the film Jurassic Park. It's a bit of an old film now. Some of you may not have seen it. But the gist of the film is that they've set up this safari park on an island where they're cloning and resurrecting dinosaurs from DNA in blood trapped in mosquitoes, trapped in amber, which, I mean, what a cool storyline. I absolutely love that film. And what they do is they take a team of experts to the island to see whether this safari park is feasible. And a couple of the scientists are walking along bickering between themselves about whether it's actually possible to bring a dinosaur back to life from blood in a mosquito. And suddenly the leader stops them in their tracks. And towering over them is this huge brontosaurus. And of course, the bickering stops there because they've seen it with their own eyes. It's just like me growing up. What you know changes what you believe. It changes how you behave. As soon as these people saw it with their eyes, saw it towering over them, their behavior was different. And if we, I quite like this sort of thought of it towering over us. I find it very helpful. We're here in church, and towering over us is this idea that God is our Savior and Christ Jesus is our hope. And that really changes everything we do. Now, as we move to the next part of our text for this morning, Paul gives us the detail of a particular issue that the church had concerning the law. So let's move on to look at that now. Verse 7. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. When I was a little boy, nobody had the heart to say to me, Sam, you don't have the brains or the body to be an astronaut. So I had to learn that the hard way. But Paul very generously points out that these people who want to teach the law don't know what they're talking about. And the law here is the Old Testament and how it relates to Christian living. Verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and the sinful. And then it goes on and gives us this list, which we'll come to in a moment. The whole point of what Paul is saying is this. There were some people in that church who thought that the Old Testament law existed to make the righteous, the good people, feel good about themselves. they could keep all the rules, and so they could pat themselves on the back and say, you know, we've done a pretty good job of this. God is happy with us. But the problem is that they've missed the point. The law isn't there for law keepers. It's there for law breakers. Imagine if I got a text from the government saying, Sam, we noticed that this week you haven't broken a single law. Good job. Or if I got stopped by the traffic police and they said, we've just pulled you over because we've noticed you're doing 29 in a 30 zone. So well done. It's not going to happen, is it? The law is there for law breakers, not for law keepers. And God's law is not written to show us we've done a good job. It's written to show us how far we've gone wrong. Let's have a look at this list, verse 9. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, we did a lunch on Monday and we were chatting about it, and there was someone eagle-eyed in the room. That was Bernard. He spotted that this list quite closely conforms to the Ten Commandments, but in a sort of very inflated way. It seems to be more extreme. So the Ten Commandments say, honor your father and your mother. And the list talks about those who kill their fathers and their mothers. The Ten Commandments talks about adultery, but the two words here translated sexually immoral and those practicing homosexuality cover a whole range of sexual acts. And the first Greek word is pornos. I think you can probably guess which English word comes from that. And yes, this is one of the verses that teaches us that homosexuality is a sin, just like any sex outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. The Ten Commandments say, do not steal. But the list talks about slave traders stealing another person. Now, we know if we've studied the Bible for a while that Jesus made the Ten Commandments apply to everyone. He said, you're a murderer if you just get angry with someone. Or you're an adulterer if you just look at a woman lustfully. He's talking to men there. And he broadened the Ten Commandments so everyone is guilty of breaking God's law. And the point of this list is that we're all in the same boat alongside murderers and slave traders. We're all lawbreakers. We're all sinners. We're all lawbreakers and we're all sinners. But if we were to carry on reading 1 Timothy, we'd find that God saves sinners. And I'm treading on the toes of whoever's preaching after me, so I apologize for that. But I do want to read on a little bit. Verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Some of you will know John Wesley as a hymn writer from the 1700s. Well, he was also a preacher and traveled around quite a lot. And I have this entry from his diary that I'd like to read to you. He says, we came to Newcastle about 6 and walked into the town. I was surprised. So much drunkenness, cursing and swearing, even from the mouths of little children, do I never remember to have seen and heard before in so small a compass of time. This is a preacher, probably wearing his, you know, dog collar and things like that, goes into the town and sees this. Do you think he sort of separated himself, said, all of the Christians come to me, we'll just be in this room here and we won't talk to anyone else? Well, no, of course he didn't. He said, surely this place is right for him who came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The mistake these people in Ephesus had made is that they thought that the church was for people that had got everything sorted, for people who were righteous. But the church is for messy people who have messy lives. They've made a mess of their relationships, mess of their marriages. And towering over everything they do is this truth that God is our Savior and Christ Jesus is our hope. Now, if you're in here this morning and you do not know God as your Savior or Christ Jesus as your hope, then do come and speak to me afterwards or one of the other church leaders, and we can pray with you. And we'd love to talk to you a little bit more about it. But for those of us who are Christians in this room, I want to finish with a challenge. This church in Ephesus had lost sight of the gospel towering over them. And they'd become distracted with sort of inward-looking discussion and self-righteousness. And this is a little vision, something that the missionary Amy Carmichael saw, an image she had in her head. She said there were countless people walking towards a precipice, all blind, and one by one, they tumbled over to their ruin. Nearby, a little group of Christians sat with their backs to everything that was happening, busy making daisy chains. I don't know this church well enough to know what the daisy chains are in this church, but we are all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. We are all quite focused on ourselves, inward looking, and afraid to tell people around us the truth of the gospel. So let's allow this truth that God is our Savior and Christ Jesus is our hope tower over us. When we come into this room, imagine it, picture it, towering over us. God is our Savior and Christ Jesus is our hope. And let that be the focus of everything we do. Can I pray as we close? Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us for the times where we've just focused on ourselves and been inward looking. But we thank you, Lord, that we are your children and you correct us and you show us a better way. And Lord, that better way is that we don't have to use the law to pat ourselves on the back and show what a good job we're doing. Father, you have saved us and we are yours. And we pray that that would color everything we do, both today and in this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.